Here, and for my tidbit of wisdom, I will offer to you of all the body parts that we have. Fingers are the most reliable because you can always count on them. So just take that, and that's John 2.2, okay? You already got the one, so here we go with two. I'm a little bit hot, it seems to me. I don't know, maybe not out there. But anyway, last week we looked at this passage in Acts chapter 20. And really tried to drill down on the idea and concept of what Paul had about his life. And Paul was one of those that was violently and vehemently against all that Jesus was trying to do, believing that he was a false apostle instead of a false prophet, and certainly not the Messiah that was promised to them. And he was well-educated in all the law and everything else like that, but he was so absolutely convinced that Jesus was wrong that he was out to destroy anybody that dared to believe in him. And what's really cool about this is we have that combined with the church at Ephesus that Paul spent as much time with as any other church in the entire New Testament that we have recorded for us. By time, I mean years, and I also mean teaching and his investment in them. And yet, as I mentioned before, they're the church that in the book of Revelation that was the church that he said, I hold this against you, you've forsaken your first love. And he told them that unless you repent, I'm going to snuff or take your lamp out of the candles. I'm going to snuff out your candle. You're no longer going to be a church. And I find that pretty astounding. And thus today, what I want to do is kind of continue and spur off of that with this concept of how we then live our lives. Because there's some false assumption, some of it's even teaching, but this false assumption that all I need to do is to ask Jesus into my heart. Now, I'm not against anybody asking Jesus into your heart, and I know there's a host of different ways and things. Some people have come to know Christ because they suddenly just experience, maybe out in nature or whatever else, something that just was like, that's got to be God. And I think we've all been through storms and seen the rainbow and different things in that regard. Others that I know of have come to know Christ through a birth because it's suddenly so impacting that they can't believe that this biological thing is really miraculous, and it really is. And that's just the beginning of it. And even in the Old Testament, we have Enoch that once he had his son, he believed in God and started walking with him and got so close to God, God just snatched him up. He didn't even die. He just was left the earth because God wanted him next to him. And then we have everything in between. There's other people who have come to know Christ at a point of death. There's some that have come to know Christ when they're about to die and they suddenly realize that, wait a minute, I'm not really ready and I've put off what I should have done. And then there's others that it is in the midst of hardship or catastrophe or, as John mentioned, sometimes we have a jailhouse conversion and that's literal and legit because it's suddenly, God, what have I done with my life? So all of those things can bring about. So I'm not out to try to tell you there's only one way to get to coming to know Christ. There's only one way to get to heaven, it's through Jesus. But within that, some people oftentimes then will get to a point that they've heard and others have been told that that's all you have to do is just ask Jesus into your heart. No, that's the beginning. And from there on out, God's plan was is that we would continue to ask Jesus. We'd continue to seek. In fact, the book of Hebrews chapter 11 gives us this encouragement, and I think it's just phenomenal. Because it talks about faith here, which is what saves, we're saved by our faith in Christ, and it's by what he did, just trusting and believing that Jesus really did not only come to this earth, born of a virgin, but he died to pay for our sins. And then from that, then we go from there. So I want to read to you beginning 11, chapter 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch, the one I talked about, was taken from this life, so he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those that earnestly seek him. Now, if you've got a highlighter, you got a way, if you got a real Bible, and I mean, it's nothing wrong with reading on the screen or on your phone, but some way, somehow, I would encourage you then to highlight this passage here that says that because anyone who comes to him must believe he exists and that he rewards those that earnestly seek him. So today's message is going to be building off of what Paul had said in the sense of, I've declared to you the whole will of God, and I'm going to lay my life on the line. I know the Holy Spirit warns me that everything facing me is not good. It's just suffering. But it's not going to stop me because I want to go on to finish the task for which God called me, declaring the whole will of God. And so in that regard, I want you to understand that Paul's life is an example for us. We're not to be Christians of convenience. We're not to be Christians that are chameleons, that we blend in with whoever we're around. Instead, we're to be those that have sought God because we needed and we wanted to be saved, but now we're going to continue to seek him to let him be the Lord of our entire life, not just only for our salvation. And it's that part that oftentimes doesn't get taught or isn't understood or comprehended. And so I want to begin with this passage here because I think that in it is this, if we have that childlike faith of anticipation, that childlike mindset that tends to believe people that have shown you love, or that childlike imagination that anything could take place, when you see that God promises to reward you if you earnestly seek him, to me, I don't understand why anybody wouldn't question this. What's it mean to earnestly seek him? Have you sought that? Have you ever asked God, God, what do you mean earnestly seek? Because if there's a reward at the end, if there's more, I want. But not all of you do, right? I mean, be honest with me. You really don't want more. You just want enough to get in. And I'm not trying to slap you upside the head. I'm just trying to get you to understand and grasp, where am I really at with Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord? And do I earnestly seek him? Because earnestness portrays what everybody wants within a marriage, what everybody wants within a business relationship, what you really want with your friends and your neighbors. You want them to be earnest, sincere, desire the best and to look out for you and all this other. I mean, that's what earnestness is about, right? When we invest something in the bank, we are trusting that they will be earnest and they will pay us the interest that they said they would pay. They're trusting if you got a loan that you're going to pay what you said. If not, they'll come take something from you. I haven't found out where I could take something back from the bank, but they'll come take stuff from you. And so the earnestness here is really not just a passive type thing. It's an active thing. I'm in process of earnestly seeking to know God. Unless some of you, if one of you here today, anybody here today, I will quit my message right now if you want to tell me that you've completely comprehended God. That you have absolutely gone to the end of your rope and there's nothing more to learn about God. That you've read his word and you've applied it to your life and you're living it out with your fullest. Earnestly seeking people will continually want to know and trust there's more. I've got this much and I'm not letting go of it, but I believe there's more. And not more in a selfish way, but more because you want to thank the God that died for you. You want to thank the Jesus that ended up on the cross. You want to thank the Lord that was faithful not only unto death, but through death. You want to thank Jesus that went ahead and punched your ticket so you could get out of hell and never have to even be associated with hell again. You want the Jesus that will go ahead and free you from your sins, not just forgive them, but free you from them so you're no longer bound by what once held you. That's the whole comprehension of what being a Christian really is all about. So it is not just this thing of saying, now I lay me down to sleep. It rather instead is, Lord, now that I've begun, how do I grow in you? How do I let my life be built up in you? He promises right here, he'll reward those that earnestly seek him. Now, I have not fully fathomed all that that entails, but I know in my life, and that's not necessarily anything that you can bank on, but I know in my life, there are numerous ways that in me seeking him, and not believing that I've arrived, but I'm on the way, and not believing that I'm content just to stay where I am, but I have a contentment in him. But at the same time, I keep looking at my past. And some people would say, well, you're not supposed to look back at your past. For me, it's healthy. You may not need to, but I need to. I need to remember where I came from. I need to remember that I came from a godly family, but I didn't stay godly. That even in the midst of Christianity and religion, that there are things that I'm totally ashamed of. In fact, if you knew everything, every sin in my life, most of you wouldn't want to have anything to do with me. Amen. But if I knew everything about you and your life, we'd be okay. Ring true? I mean, if I knew all your sins, and that's what happens with us, and that's the way the devil instills this judgmental attitude that we have sometimes, is we forget about our own sins. And what Christ promises was the way you judge others, you'll be judged. That makes me want to be generous, and that makes me stop before I think, how could you do that? And go, have I done that? What else have I done? Are we in the same boat or not? I mean, again, I would welcome the testimony of somebody that's just lived this flawless life once you accepted Christ. Takers? Can I take that as being a, no, we haven't. Or can you cluck if you're a chicken, you know? And my whole point being is these are the things we don't like to talk about because everybody wants to say, well, I'm okay if you're okay. And I trust that you know, I mean, who am I to judge your faith? And I'm not anybody to judge your faith. I'm asking you to judge your own faith in accordance with what the scriptures bring out. But what the scriptures tell us is that we seek him, we'll find him. And if we keep seeking and keep knocking and keep asking, we'll even find more of him. And so in my life, what God has done for me is he has rewarded me with being able to see the victory that he gave me in spite of my stupidity, in spite of my just sinful gratification, that he literally still loves me, but he doesn't love my sin. And there's a toleration that he has, and he has even rewarded me with, at times, punishing me for my sin. But he promises that he'll discipline those he loves. And I want us to begin to see in this that not everything that happens to us that we dislike is God punishing us. There are things that the devil wants to throw in, so we'll blame God. But what God really is wanting to do is to get us to completely depend upon him and to realize I wouldn't have the breath to speak if he didn't give it to me. It shouldn't be getting up in the morning, oh God, I'm glad I'm still alive. It ought to be getting up in the morning, God, why am I still alive? Right? Because the greatest thing, if you're truly a believer, is that God would just snatch you out right now and we're out of here. Because there's nothing like heaven. But we've got a lot of people that don't even believe that heaven's going to be that big of a deal. That think it's a consolation prize that, well, at least they get to go to heaven. No, it's the goal, man. I mean, it's being in the presence of Jesus. That's what he saved us from our sins for. So why did he let us continue to live on this earth? So that we would have an impact on each other. So that we could read the scriptures and share the scriptures and others could share them with us and that we would mutually benefit from one another. So one of the ways that God rewards those that earnestly seek him is that in our seeking, it doesn't just stay private. It can become public, but it certainly ought to be within the body. And that's where sometimes I'm afraid that we've bought into the Christianity comfort style, that we just want to be comfortable. And as a result of that, we don't ever want to be broken, what anybody could see. We don't ever want to appear as anything other than, I've got my stuff together. And in that regard, who's leading that kind of a thought? Is that Jesus? Can you back that in the scripture? Or is that more what the devil would have us to do? Because we still want to balance out our earthly life and just hope that when it's over, then we get the consolation prize of going to heaven. And I'm just telling you, Jesus will absolutely, the Father will absolutely back this up. The Holy Spirit will back this up, that if we keep seeking him with an earnestness, Lord, I want to know you. I want to be like you. I want you to grow me. I want you to show me what my purpose is. I want to know what gifts you've given me. I want to be able to make sure I'm ministering to the body, that I don't go to church to get something, but I go to church to give something of myself and to serve other people. God, I want to know why am I in this? Why am I married to this person? Why am I in this community? Why? I mean, all those things, God has promised that he determined the time set for us and the exact places we should live so that other people would see God through us. But if we're going to live earthly lives, there's no reward. And sometimes I'm afraid that some of you, the reason that you're not happy or joyful is because there's nothing happening between you and Jesus. So, but you can tell me that you're happy, but you forgot to tell your face. I was encouraged this week by somebody you don't even know. In fact, Julie and I know him very well. I've known him for almost 50 years. His name's Dirty Dave. You know a guy named Dirty Dave? Yeah, we do. He is a great guy. And he challenged me this week. He said, do me a favor. He said, some Sunday, he said, I want you to snap a picture of people that are just looking at you. And then I want you to go ahead and hold your camera and say, hey, I want to take a picture of all of you. And look and see if it says the same thing. Because if we know somebody's taking our picture, we'll... But if we don't know, we're like, oh, I know, I was looking at the Bible at Facebook. Oh, I missed it. I need a reply. Right? Tell me I'm wrong. Because you see, we straddle the fence, folks. And I'm saying it's because nobody told us, possibly, that there's more. And nobody told us how to get more. And I promise you, it will not come to you, as we've used the last couple of weeks about that osmosis. It's not going to come to you just because you claim to believe. It's going to come because you seek him. When the gold rush hit not only California, but up here in the hills of Dahlonega, and I, you know, people, it didn't just grow out of the ground. They had to dig for it. And that's what I'm telling you. This is what God is giving you. He's giving you this as the thing. He's saying, look, man, I tell you what, if you'll dig for things, I will show you things. And I will stretch your faith, and I will be with you even through the hardest time that you'll ever go through. I will still be there rock solid with you. But oftentimes when we hit our down times, we don't feel the presence of God because we haven't been seeking him when everything was going fine. We have this tendency to only seek God if we can't do it ourselves. And I'm speaking this because I'm telling you, it's a dangerous thought process. It's the way the world works. And you don't want to, let me tell you, you do not want to be a worldly Christian. Because there is no such thing. You're in the world, but you're not of it, according to the scriptures. That while we're here on this earth, we're his ambassadors. We are just delegated to spend time on earth while we're here to represent the kingdom of heaven until he calls us back home. We're part of the UN, so to speak, only it's not just the United Nations. We're part of the United World, and our purpose is to show by the way we live that there is a God, and we believe we want to know him more. We know him, but we want to know him more. And I cannot make you, beat you, drive you, or anything else like that. The only thing a shepherd can do is say, come on. And so today, some of you may want to go on, but the rest of you, if you will, come on and let's pray, okay? God and Father, I pray, because you are the one that can stir our hearts and our minds and our souls. And God, I want to get to the point where we are more excited about you and discovering something in your word or discovering something that we couldn't do except you did it through us, that we would, Lord, quit being absolutely in just such a lovely way with our world around us, that we would quit seeking the peace that the world offers because we forfeit in it the peace that you give that is soul-satisfying. God, that it doesn't mean that we have to hate the people of the world. No, you put us here for them, to love them and to show them. But God, you didn't put us here to be a part of your church and to be worldly. All your scriptures point to that. So might we, Lord, if we've got such a great salvation, as this book of Hebrews continually says, how can we have such a great salvation and ignore it? So God, today I pray that we would all begin just in a new way with seeking you. And we would ask you, God, help me to desire to seek you, and then help me in seeking you to find you, and help me in reading your word. God, please, might you reject and might you rebuke Satan, Lord, in the way that he oftentimes makes us just look at words on a page, instead of seeing it, your living word that is by your spirit. And that these words on the page are that which we can count on, far more than we can count on anything in this or on this world or in this earth and on this or on the earth and in this world. God, I pray today that I would not be anything less than your servant and the servant of these that are here before me, because, Lord, they don't owe me anything. And God, I promise that, Lord, I want to do your will and not try to please people. And I want to speak your word and nothing less. And Lord, so I pray that you would speak through me so that each man, woman, child that's here today that hears would hear something, God, that maybe they already have, something that's from you to their heart. May they not deny it, pull the arrow out or anything else, but might they, God, say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for identifying what I needed to see. And Lord, I pray that because I want them to know it's you that's speaking through your word. It's you that speaks through your spirit, and that you would even use a fallible human being like me. And I pray, Lord, that my words would fall to the ground, but your words would be heard because they will be eternal. And Lord, we'll be judged by them. And I give you that thanks that you've told us ahead of time that what we'll face. And it's going to all be about what we chose and what we did with our body, with deeds and words shared while in this body. And God, may we be those that would be glad to proclaim you and not embarrassed. And may we be unashamed in so many ways. And may we, and God, I ask you to bless this congregation, these people here and the ones listening in today. I ask you, Lord Jesus Christ, please to bless them today with a freedom from Satan that they've never had. Bless them today with a desire in their heart to seek you more. Bless them today with your peace, Lord, that is the answer. But it's a powerful peace, not a stagnant peace, but a peace that's living and that flows through us in spite of what's going on around us. So that if our world disappears, God, we can know your word won't. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So from the book of Hebrews, let's go back to Acts 20 and let's look at this passage where I left off last week with Paul and what he had to say. Because even here, Paul deals with some of this stuff about what we can do. I'm going to pick up with chapter Acts 20, verse 25, please, Brooke. So now he's saying, now that I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. In other words, he said, this is my last time through. And I did look up and I found out that he was about 40 miles away from Ephesus when he was in Miletus. But 40 miles to them meant 40 miles of walking. So these elders invested. They time out at work and everything else to go see Paul. And so probably at least a heavy-duty two-day journey, you know, to get there. But he's telling them now, he said, I know that none of you among you who have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today I'm innocent of the blood of all men. How could he say that? Because he said, I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. That's my goal as your preacher, is to let you know everything that God's word said, not to just conform to the worldly church, but rather instead, let's just stick with the word, right? I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watching, is what the real word would be in the Greek, over yourselves. So first of all, watch yourself, and then watch the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves, and by savage meaning that they're going to be bloodthirsty wolves, will come in and ravage the flock. They'll not spare it. Verse 30, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the what? Truth. So this was 1,900 years ago. And if it was true then, it's still true today. People will distort the truth. Why? Because they want people to follow them. I want you to follow Christ. So be on your guard and remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Why would Paul tell them, I never stopped warning you? Unless, number one, first of all, he did warn them. But what was he warning them about? This stagnant faith. This do-nothing faith. This belief that, you know, we're fine now, I'm saved. But savage wolves come in to distort the truth so that you don't understand what really being saved is about. It's growing in Christ. And that's why I go on to this next verse. So now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. They didn't have the Bible written out as we do now. They had the Old Testament, and they had the teachings of Christ and some of the notes and letters that had already been written, but it was still not compiled. But he was saying, I want you to listen to the word of his grace, because his grace isn't a single word. It's the whole word of God. It's the entire Bible that we have, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those that are sanctified. What can the word do? Build you up. So I'm going to let you be your own analysis or do your own analysis, and I want you to judge yourself. Have I built anything up since I've known Christ? Now, if you just accepted Christ yesterday, it's understandable. But I find people that just accepted Christ are far more eager than those that have known him for 15, 20, 30, 40 years. He says, what? I commit you to God's word and his grace that can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those that are sanctified. That's pretty much heaven for those that are holy, those that have been forgiven, but now their actions and their lifestyles have been made pure. That's what sanctification is. Sanctification isn't just something God can see, it's something the world will see. It's what happens when we start changing because of what God's word said. So he said, I'm going to give you this to build you up. Had Somebody went way out of their way today. What was entitled today? Okay, I knew it didn't really make any difference. I struggle on these titles and everything else. People put them together. Joe, you know, does, Julie does. And I know most of you don't, which is okay. But the title today was about building blocks. Building blocks. So I thought instead of just building blocks, we'll just do blocks. And how many of you grew up as a child having blocks? Wow, can I say that's the majority? Right. It's far more than the majority. Most of us did. And I don't remember much other than I remember sitting before I could do any more than crawl, and that Dad would sit there and he'd go and he'd put these blocks together like this and like that. And I was just like, wow, that's really amazing. And I'd go to touch them and they'd fall down. This is going to be very, very redundant, but blocks have a tendency to not just fall down once, but how often? Nearly all the time. So if you're building your life in Christ, are you going to be surprised if you fall down once in a while? Shouldn't be, but if you've just decided that, oh, well, I fell down, so I'm just going to stay here, you don't even hit the little button that says, help, I've fallen, I can't get up, then I can't do anything with you, for you, because that's what you've decided. Some people believe that becoming a Christian is just going to be this cakewalk, and everything's going to be smooth and on ball bearings and sliding and gliding, and man, God's going to take you all the until you end up in heaven. And I'm telling you, no, it's not. Paul said what? I only know that hardship and death face me. This is the last time I'm going to see you. It's that close. But the Holy Spirit warns me about these things. But guess what Paul said? I'm still moving on. I'm going the direction God called me, knowing that it's not going to be pleasant. Too many of us have bought in the lie. And I want to ask you, where did you find the book, chapter, and verse said that if you accept me, I will make everything in your life delightful? If you accept me, I will make you rich and wealthy. Nobody? How can we live like that? Because we anticipate that. And when it doesn't happen, we're like, what's going on, God? I accepted you. I said, I go to church at least once a month. Or maybe you're one of those. I go to church every week. And you still are waiting for your lotto to hit, right? So he didn't. So I'm just telling you, accepting Christ is the beginning of some of the earthly struggle or travail that's going to happen. Because we really, first of all, are not earthlings like we think. We're in a bodysuit, earth suit, but we're not really earthlings. We are actually spirits that are contained in a body. But what we've done is we've lost our spiritual insight and awareness and become content. And so we just keep trying to make the body feel good. And we try to impress people with what we do and who we are and how I look. And then God humbles you and takes your hair and does this and makes you this and that and whatever else like that, you know. But he wants you to get ready for heaven because we're told then we're going to have a glorified body. Got another chance. I can't go back and reclaim this one, but I got another chance. And the problem is that some of you don't look forward to heaven for anything. But what I want you to do is not look forward just to heaven. I want you to look to Christ. Because when you begin seeing Jesus, it will change you. But if you're already content and you've made up your mind, I am the way I am, kind of a Popeye motto, I call it, you know, I am who I am, then, okay, you're on your own. But if you really are sincerely seeking Christ, you're going to say, I'm more than I am, and God's going to do it if I give my life to him, if I'm sanctified in him. So back to the building blocks. So I remember, like I said, Mom and Dad did, and so I'd sit there, and then there'd be blocks because they'd put them out there. And we are such imitators, so I tried to do what Dad did and put one there and put one there. It didn't work like Dad's. Why? And so then I'd do that, and then I put another one on, and it'd fall over. It got real frustrating. So finally, I just went ahead knock them over. If you're going to be that way, then spank the block, right? You know, because the block's not cooperating. And so then began to realize as I got older that they had numbers or letters. So you try to do the ABCs and put the letters together. Now, I'm not doing that now. I don't have time to look at each one of them, okay? And I'm going to see what it spells your way versus my way. So on mine, I got D-O-U-N. What's yours say? D-O-U-N. So it's just, I had capitals on this side and that side. All right, does that mean anything? No. But I was putting the letters up. I got a little bit smarter and I learned how to put the alphabet together. And then I got a little bit smarter yet. I learned how to spell words. All that means that I was what? Growing my mind and my agility. And I began to learn that I could stack them very neatly, and I could go ahead, and that they would continue up, and I got them up as high as what Dad did. And the whole goal was always to be what? Can you ever get too high? No, man, I want to go as high as I can go. And you know, as I was doing that, my sister came in. And she went ahead. So then you learn you can throw blocks. Bam. But you get the idea. And as it kept going on, what I finally realized was if I really wanted to go high, I needed to increase my base. Did you ever learn that? And that if you increase your base, you can go much higher. Because why? There's more stability. And some of us don't realize that that translates over into our faith. You're content to have faith that just is on the ground. God says, I want to build you up in your faith. You know, that's okay, I'll pass. God says, I want you to go ahead and experience faith and to find out how much faith that you can have, because I will keep building it for you as long as you're seeking me and there are things that you can do. And so I'm running out of time here, but I could go on and on and on with the building blocks. But the truth of it is, you got to first of all have a desire to do something. And I'd have you hold your hand up, but I'm afraid some of you would either lie or some of you would tell the truth and be embarrassed that I don't want to build up. And that's your call. Because again, all I can do is say, come on, I want you to see the view from here. That's what our worship team does every Sunday. They spend time getting to heaven in their eyes and their hearts with their songs and the words that come from the scriptures and all, and they get to heaven and they want you and I to join them and come on, feel the joy with us. That's what keeps them from being performers. What they're actually doing is saying, we're scouts. We want to show you what we've seen. What I'm trying to do is I want to be your scout and say, look, you haven't even got to this level over here yet. Wait till you see the vista from here. And that's the part I don't understand is, how can you dare claim to be a Christian and have no desire for more of God? We have more desire for the world than we do for God. And where's that put us? It's not a good place. At least scripturally, I don't think you can find or back that. Let me show you, first of all, the words of Jesus, because he talked about in Matthew 16 that he was going to do something. And it was after Peter made this testament about, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus Christ told him in verse 16, so Matthew 16, 16, he said, Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon. There's a blessing when we recognize who Jesus is. He said, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man. In other words, because you were seeking, God helped reveal this to you. And you spoke the words, but it wasn't because you had already completely, you know, rationed this out. It's because God is working in you, Peter. That's good. He said, it was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you're Peter, and on this rock, and the only rock that could be pointed at, even though they were in an area where there were these huge rocks, so it just only was a background. But what he's talking about is the rock was the statement, I am the Christ. I am the Son of God. And he said, on this rock, I'm going to what? Okay, can you all read? Let's say that real loud together. He's going to build. Right. And this isn't a message so that we're going to go ahead and build an addition on the church. That will happen as there's need. But folks, I'm telling you, he said, I'm going to build my church. Jesus Christ, who grew up as we always hear at least, and don't know exactly what the entire word means, but he grew up as a tradesman, and we keep calling him the carpenter. That came from somewhere, I don't know where, but I'm willing to go with that. That he was the son of a carpenter, and so he was a carpenter. And so he knew how to build things. And he's saying, but now I'm going to build my church. And guess what? A lot of people don't like the church, but you can't get to heaven without the church. Because you can't truly be a part of heaven and Jesus unless you're a part of his church. Because it's not just, it's not this building and it's not the steeple. No, it's the body. And Jesus went ahead and made very, very clear of that, because he called it his, another B word, bride. And that's what I'm afraid of, is that some people have in their faith become the bride that got the ring, said the I do's and all that good stuff, and for better or for worse, but they didn't really mean it. The bride. The bride that went ahead now is just in the doldrums because, wow, I got stuck with you. The bride, and it's usually the groom, so it's not, guys, don't think you're off the hook, okay? But if you're a part of the church, we are the bride of Christ. How do we prepare ourselves for our husband? My wife has been a good wife in a multitude of ways. But one of her best traits is one of the ones that humiliates me. Because she adores me. And she knows me better than any one of you. And she still adores me. That's what we're to be. We are to adore Christ. To give him adoration. Because why? He's worth it. Because we've spent time looking at him and going, you're so strong. You're so wise. You protect me. You provide for me. You are the one that died for me. If for some odd reason we think it's okay to be the bride of Christ and to do nothing, I don't get it. Talk about not fair. So Jesus gives up his life so that we can what? Have a nice life on earth? And then presume that once we've partied ourselves to death down here that we're going to have this great eternity. As I've said before, I don't want you to be paranoid about your salvation, but I certainly don't want you to be presumptuous. There are things that as you read this book, this Bible, this Word of God, that you will begin to see that will point out to you whether you're in the faith or not. There are things that when you get involved living for Christ that you will do for others that you wouldn't have done naturally. Some of you are very, very nice people and you're nice to everybody. That's not going to count you any brownie points in heaven. What he rewards is when you're nice to somebody you totally despise. That will get you a brownie point in heaven. Because he's going to reward you for those moments. Because then you're seeking him and not yourself. But don't you understand that the devil's job is to do what he did with Adam and Eve, and it was to get her to think, well, what am I missing out on? Well, why did God want to know and I can't know? Well, that fruit really looks good. And I wonder how many times she wished she could put it back. Like me with my sin, that I just wouldn't have even touched it, right? Because we never know. It always takes us farther than we plan to go and costs us more than we plan to pay. So this picture of Christ building his church, he's saying, I want to build up my bride. And we say, pass, I'm good enough. Covered by the grace of Jesus, I'm good enough. Some of you that are married could give testimony, some one way, about how great it can be and some how hurtful it can be. I don't want to hurt Jesus because he already spent enough time hurting for me. And I just want to encourage you. And I know it may sound like I'm being strong, but man, I read these words of Paul, I read the words of Jesus, and I don't see where there's a whole lot of not to be alarmed about. Doopie doopie doopie. And so I'm calling you out. I'm calling you out to seek and say, Lord, where do I stand? Is heaven and your kingdom more important to me than my life and my friends on earth? Because it's all about that, folks. If we don't have him and love him more than anything else, my understanding is, then you've already forsaken God. Because he's the one that said, here's the greatest command. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second was like it, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if those two things aren't a part of your daily ritual and prayer, saying, God, does it look like I love you, and do you know that I love you, or what would it look like if I really loved you? God, does it look to you like I love my fellow man, like I love my enemy, that I love the people that despise me, or do I just love myself? You see, I think these are things worth looking at. Because these are the things that once it's your life is over, you don't get to make any calls on. It's while you have this earth suit and the breath that we have that we call life down here, the fleshly breath, that's all the time we've got to decide what we're going to do with Christ. I don't know if you've seen it or not, but I saw this one thing and it showed the narrow way and the broad way. And man, it had all kinds of people over here and just a few over here. Because that comes from a teaching of Christ that he said, many will go this way, but only a few will find it because they were seeking. They were seeking Christ. And so what I'm looking at here is, I'm going to just quickly go through these verses, okay? Henry, you can come on up so you don't have to pace. Quickly go through these verses. And I won't even call all of them. But in Luke 14, Jesus said this. He talked about the fact that, He talked about the fact of the, if you're going to build a tower, and it's underneath the heading of, it's Luke 14, thank you. Verse 25, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, what was the word he used there? Yep, you heard it, hate. He said, and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Anyone that does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. I heard this one guy, and I'm sorry, I can't quote who it was, but he said that Jesus said, come and follow me. And when he said that, they were all looking for a map or a GPS. And instead, he gave them a cross. Boom. And that's what he's saying here. He said, this is the cost of following me, being my disciple. Do you believe you can get to heaven without being a disciple of Christ? I don't see it. I'm not going to say God can't do anything, but I just don't see it. It would be the exception, not the rule. Verse 28, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and not able to finish it, not able to finish what? Building this tower. Everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying they began to build and they wasn't able to finish. And he talks about another one. From there, I'd like to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm just going to do these in order as you flip back through your Bible. Well, stop at Ephesians first, and I'm sorry I didn't have it written in order myself here. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, Paul gives this encouragement to the Ephesians. He says, do not let an unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. I will say guilty. Anybody else? Unwholesome. I mean, stuff you wouldn't say in front of your grandma. That's a beginning start. Some of you got some pretty nasty grandmas, though, probably, so, okay. But you wouldn't say in front of my grandma, put it that way, okay? Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but what? But only what is helpful for what? Building. Get the picture, box? Building others up. Did you know that that's what our tongue and mouth are designed once we're a Christian? We're to begin building others up according to their needs that it can benefit those that listen. It's building up their faith. Then in the other one that I skipped over, I'm sorry, I got to go back because I want you to see this one clearly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because this has a lot to do, and maybe next week we'll come back and look at this again. Although you won't come back if I do that, will you? So I better just use it today. Chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul's writing to this church. He called them believers, but he said, man, there's some things you got to work on here, folks. And he gets on down and he says, basically, even though you're believing in Christ, you're still worldly. In verse 3, he said, you're acting like mere men. One says, I follow this guy, I follow that guy. And he said, that's not what it's all about. And then we read on down, and he said, by the grace, verse 10, if you will, please. By the grace of God given to me, I laid a foundation as expert builder. Someone else is, there's a word again, building on it. But each one should be careful how he, are you with me? The grace God's given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. Someone else is building on it, but each one should be build with care. Mine said, let me go back here, but each one should be careful how he builds. So it's one and the same thing there. So I want to ask you, have you been careful how you're building on this foundation? Because the only foundation that can save us is the one that's Christ. Christ talked about the wise man versus the foolish man. Both of them hear the word of God, but the wise man does what? He puts the word into action in his life. He doesn't just hear it and leave it. He is able to withstand the storm because he's built on it. And so I want you to see that that's what Paul's saying. He said, man, I've tried to build this carefully. You need to now be careful with what you build. But let's go on. He said, for no one can lay a foundation other than one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, the work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. What day? It's the day that's talked about throughout the New Testament, the day that Jesus Christ returns and establishes his lordship. Right now, he is the Lord of all, but he hasn't flexed his muscles and established it yet. We have this time to join his side, but to do so is to fully embrace Christ, not just to say, oh, Jesus, come save my soul. It's to go ahead and keep learning in him. What's next? What's next, Lord? And building upon it. If what he built, verse 14 says, survives, he'll receive his, there it is, reward. Remember, those who earnestly seek him, he will what? He will reward. That's building your faith up and earnestly seeking him. He will reward. But he says here, he said, if what he has built survives, he'll receive his reward. Verse 15, if it's burned up, he'll suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know you're God's temple? God's Spirit lives in you? Don't let anybody, yourself included, destroy the temple of God. There's more, but, you know, that's all the time they gave me. Yeah, I'd like to. But, you know, either God's word has its effect or it doesn't. And so today you can either say, I'm fine, or you can say, man, if there's more, I want more. Boy, we do that with entertainment. Man, we do that with sleep. We do that with money. We want more, more, more. We do that with dessert. Why don't we do it with God? Because we have a tendency to go with our flesh, and our flesh loves these other things. And we're trying to build on Christ with our stuff. And he goes, it's going to be burned up, folks. The other cool thing is everything that we send ahead, I mean everything, whether it's our deeds, our actions, our money, whatever, everything we send ahead will arrive. Everything we try to take and bring along later, it won't pass through the fire. So today is the day of salvation. What you want to do with it? I don't know what song they've got, but I know it's going to be something that will speak. But I'm not near as concerned about a singing as I am about a seeking. So if you will stand and seek as God leads you. And man, there's more. I promise you, there's more. It's worth it. I would be a liar. I would have quit the ministry if I didn't already know, because he's shown me how much more there is. All right, let's go.